Well, this evening, as we continue our survey of the life of David, we'll be working out of 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Before we look together at this historical event, once again, let us pray and ask that the Lord be pleased to give us light and understanding. Let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we truly believe your word. You have said that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we ask that you would be pleased to take this passage that you have preserved down through the centuries, this passage that in your providence you have brought us to face, that you would make it profitable for us, that we might learn. That, Lord God, we would understand things here will help us in our daily lives. We know not what is coming this week, but certainly you do. And we ask that you would equip us for those things, that we might conduct ourselves in a way that honors you. For that is the desire of our hearts, to be pleasing to our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most likely you've heard quite a few times that proverb that says, in all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. Proverbs 14:23. Or we could paraphrase it differently. Hard work has its rewards. In all hard work, good things are accomplished. And indeed, as we go through the book of Proverbs, and Elder Callahan's going to take us through, again and again you find this stress upon hard work. You find this emphasis upon diligence. Those who are diligent, they will accomplish good things. Those who are diligent, they will be rewarded. In fact, I think we might be able to say that some of the promises of God come to fruition in the life of a believer by means of hard work. Promises are given, but there are responsibilities to the one who receives that promise. Not necessarily that hard work is involved. But as regards this matter of something being given, something received, you remember, of course, in the history of the children of Israel, the manna. Oh, yes, the people of God had complained about their having a very rough time, and they look back and they think about all what they used to eat, the onions, the garlic, the leeks, and Egypt, and they boo-hoo. And so God says, well, I'll give you something to eat. And amongst those things promised is what we call manna. And in the Hebrew, it really means what? Because they didn't know what it was. So they just call it manna. That's kind of a paraphrase of the word that is used there. And so every day, every morning, the manna would fall. It was there for them to eat. It was absolutely, perfectly nutritious for them. But you know what? Those poor Israelites, they had to go out and collect it. That's what they had to do. They had to take their basket out, and they had to pick it up, and they'd bring it into their tents. They could eat it as is, or they could mix some honey and other things with it. But see, there's the promise. There's the provision. But you have to do something in order to receive, in order to enjoy. Well, I think perhaps tonight we see this in the life of David. There's some promises that God had given to his people, given to them long ago. Now that David is king, those promises are going to be fulfilled. But they're going to be fulfilled through a lot of effort. And so I'll read a little bit out of this 8th chapter of 2 Samuel. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line,
With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help David, or help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold, and he had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Bethah and from Bithrah, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. Then Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the army of Hadadezer. Then he sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toai, and Joram brought him with articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. From Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name in return from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Amen. And so as we look back over this section, I want us to think about, first of all, this matter of subduing the nations. Subduing the nations. And you notice how it starts off. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. Well, we need to consider the background. This had been a time of peace previous to this for David. For you look back at the opening of the 7th chapter. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies. And so here is a time of peace for David. And when we have that time of peace, it can be a good time to reflect. Reflect upon our lives. Reflect upon where we are with reference to our life before the Lord. To reflect upon things that have happened and things that might possibly happen. And so it can be a good and a profitable time. But as most of us very well know, a time of peace, a time of ease, can get a man in trouble. For later on, we look at the life of David. He stayed back and did a little rest, R&R, while the army went to battle. And so he goes up on a balcony and takes a little look at a woman, and you know the rest of the story. Well, you see, a rest time can be a very profitable time. And here for David, it was a profitable time. And as he reflects, what has happened? Well, he's conquered Jerusalem. He's driven out the Jebusites. He's made it his capital. It's quite a place to have a capital. And add to that, at this time, he has brought up the Ark of the Lord. It is now there in Jerusalem, so it's his headquarters, it's the central place of worship, and as he ponders and thinks, and the Lord's tabernacle ark is there in that tent, he wants to build a house for the Lord. And he speaks to Nathan, and Nathan off the cuff says, that's great, but God says no. But God tells him, you know, David, that's a very good thought you had in your heart. It was good. But no. You're not going to build me the house. Your son will build me the house. But David, I'm going to build you a house. You're going to have a throne and you're going to have a kingdom that is forever.
Of course, that's the Davidic covenant, and it was pointing to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is up on the throne and has that everlasting kingdom. But then again, we look here, and it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines. I mean, it's a time of peace. Why get involved in a war? And there's no indication in the preceding context that the Philistines have caused any trouble, the Syrians have caused any trouble, the Edomites have caused any trouble. Why not leave well enough alone? Well, it seems that behind this, you have the promises of God. In other words, God had made promises to Abraham. And in that promise, you have this land, and you have certain borders. And so there's a number of places. You go back to chapter 12 of Genesis, and the call of Abraham, you pick it up at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared unto him. And so Abraham's in a land, and he's promised he will have this land, his seed will have this land. But then again, God makes the promise to Abraham in a covenant when you look at Genesis chapter 15. And he says this, that to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he lists all the nations over which the children of Israel will conquer. And then again, when you come into the 17th chapter, he brings out this fact that this land, look, as far as you can see, it belongs to you and to your descendants. And now it's true, when the children of Israel entered into the land, they fought and they conquered a lot of land. But also you remember that there were certain pockets of resistance, and the children of Israel compromised. In other words, the promise with reference to all the borders around that land were not fulfilled. And then add to that, you remember God would use the surrounding nations to punish his people when they went away into idolatry. And so you've read through that book of Judges, and you know how they would invade. And especially it would seem that they would come during the harvest time, and they would take those crops, and the poor people of God all but starve. And even during David's day, you see, he was on the throne, he was on the kingdom, but you see, there was a lot of division in his kingdom. And so you can pick it up and you look at the last chapter of book of 1 Samuel, and it speaks about it this way. And it says that when they heard that Saul was dead, some of the people fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in their cities. And so here is David, yes, he is up on the throne, but his kingdom is not firmly established. There are foreigners in his land. There are those Gentiles who occupy cities that belong to Israel. And the borders that promised from God to Abraham have not been established. So, David now, under God's leading, is going to subdue, and he's going to establish the borders that God had promised to Abraham. And so we start off with the matter of subduing the nations. After this it came to pass, David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And the Philistines, what he does, he goes from Jerusalem, he goes to the west. And there along the coastline, these were a coastal people. And they had always, for decades after decades, been a thorn in the side of Israel. And so what does it say? He attacked the Philistines and subdued them. In other words, after this, they no longer pose any kind of a real threat to the nation of Israel. And it makes mention here of this Negath Alma from the hand of the Philistines. Well, there were five cities that belonged to the Philistines, and maybe this was some kind of a capital city. This is where the hub of everything. And so he took it from the hand of the Philistines. He defeats them. He subdues them. And so he's got this west coast over here, you see, that belongs to Israel. But then he goes from the west, he goes to the east.
And you notice he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line, and with two lines he measured off those who would be put to death, and one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. They brought gifts, or maybe it has reference, they paid taxes to him. But we look at this and we think, well, isn't that rather a cruel judgment? Two-thirds are put to death. Put to death by the sword. We assume it's all the fighting men. Two-thirds put to death, one-third left alive, and they are David's servants. Isn't that rather hard? Well, we need to remember, these are Gentile nations, and these are nations under the wrath of God. And we need to remember that Moab had caused a great deal of trouble for the children of Israel. Well, you remember when you had that false prophet and how that the women of Moab pulled aside the children of Israel. Numbers 25:1, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so they had always been a temptation, you see, to the children of Israel. And for a long time, these pagan nations had been under the wrath of God. But God is very patient. You go back to Genesis chapter 15, and mention is made how the children of Israel will be in bondage for Egypt. For about 400 years, it's going to take place. But then all those pagans in the land of Canaan, you see, they are under the wrath of God, and they're going to be destroyed, you see. You see how patient God is?
Day after day, the sun rises and the rain comes and they have harvest and they have food and they have joy.
But they don't acknowledge God. They go deeper and deeper and deeper into their paganism.
God at His appointed time, He brings His judgment to bear.
Oh, so often we're in a hurry. If God had just given me the reins for about one day, I'd take care of a lot of people. But thankfully, I'm not God. And He's not going to give me those reins. He's the one who reigns, you see. And He brings His judgments to bear at His appointed time. And these people kept adding and adding to their sin. He speaks about that cup is not quite full yet. And can you not help but think of our own nation?
Oh, so many blessings, so many good things to enjoy. But yet there is this element in our society. It gets more decadent and decadent. And it parades its decadence all around.
When? When will that judgment fall? And you remember Abraham said something to the Lord with regards to his nephew who was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the question was, shall the judge of all the earth destroy the righteous with the wicked? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. In a nation, lots of wicked people, there may be righteous people. And when God deals with that nation, even the righteous experience the punishment, experience the discomfort. And so here, David, he brings God's wrath to bear upon the Moabites.
But then again, there is this Hadadezer. And here we have this large territory, and we usually think of them as the Syrians.
And so David defeats them. And all the chariots, you see, and all the horses, he hamstrings them. That is, they'll never be horses fit for war again. And then there's a statement made. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians.
And then you go over to verse 13. He made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Battle of Salt.
And it seems if here we look at other passages of Scripture, that when David was dealing with his Syrians, he had quite a battle on his hands. In fact, he met with a great deal of resistance. And probably this is the time when he had to call for Joab, who had men in another place, to come and help. In other words, the point is, here's one doing the work of the Lord, and it's not easy. Doing the work of the Lord, you meet with a lot of resistance. You're doing the work of the Lord. It takes time to overcome things. And so that makes us think of Psalm 60. And here it brings out about Mesopotamia, about Syria, about Zobah, Joab, how he helped. And so there was what we might call a setback. In the work of the Lord, there can be a setback. And so he says, O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken up heelless breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that your beloved may be delivered. Say with your right hand. And then you drop down a few verses. Who will bring us to the strong city? Who will lead us to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Therefore, through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. The point is, doing the work of the Lord, it can be very difficult. There can be a great deal of resistance. There can even be some setbacks. And as regards this matter of the work of the Lord, you look at someone like the Apostle Paul. Did he not know about resistance? Or even look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he not know resistance even from his own people, the scribes, the Pharisees? And again, Paul, resistance. Was he not stoned? Was he not cast out of a city? Was he not put in prison? Was he not beaten? What was he doing? He was doing the work of the Lord, but it wasn't easy. You see, we must not think that doing the work of the Lord is always going to be so easy. Put it this way, there's nothing really easy in this life. Everybody wants a nice little cushy job. There are no cushy jobs. It's the will of the Lord, there'll be no cushy jobs. When he told Adam, he said, in the sweat of your face you'll earn bread. In this earth, going to have briars and thorns, there's all kinds of trouble. The Lord God has willed it. It's not easy in this life. But as we shall see, the Lord's with his people. He gives them grace to do what they need to do. But they're going to put forth a lot of effort to do it. As Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and that grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. The believer is someone who labors. And there's that doctrine we adhere to called the perseverance of the saints. To persevere means you've got some opposition, and you've got to gird up your loins and push forward. And so here's David. Yes, he brings these nations. He subdues these nations. But it's very interesting. You notice he also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. What do we have here possibly? Well, the Edomites. That was Jacob's brother.
Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And wasn't there some kind of a prophecy? The older shall serve the younger. When did that happen? It's happening now. In God's time, it happens now. Edom is going to serve Jacob. He's going to serve Israel. You see, some of those promises, they might be a long time in coming, but God's word brings it to pass. And so here is David. He's going out and he's establishing the borders of the kingdom. He's establishing that promise that God had given to Abraham. Do we not have here in David a little picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? David is subduing the nations. Isn't that what David's greater son is also doing? Isn't he subduing the nations? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath, distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him.
Ask of me the nations. Jesus Christ is ruling the nations. What is that great commission we refer to? I have all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go. Disciple the nations. He rules over the nations. He is building His church.
And does not God, in a sense, the Son, deal with nations just like He dealt with Moab? Those that He puts to death and those that He saves. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians with reference to the preaching of the gospel. Oh, it's a sweet fragrance to some, a savior of life and to life, and to others, the savior of death and to death. And so David's greater son, King Jesus, he is subduing the nations. But then, secondly, briefly, what about the substance? The substance. In other words, we started off by saying, you know, in all labor there is profit. And so here is David. He goes out and he subdues the nations. And my, what does he acquire by way of that? Well, he gets chariots. He gets gold. He gets bronze. He gets this. He gets that. And he gets something else. All this booty he gets. What does he do with it? Dedicated these things to the Lord. David wanted to build that temple. God said no. David says, you know, I'm not allowed to build it, but there's a lot I can do. In other words, for my son, I can gather all of these materials and set them aside. And when the time comes, he can use them to build this beautiful temple of the Lord. David, he wasn't greedy. David was a contented man. And it sounds strange, but I think it is true that quite often the person who's really content of what he had is the one who receives a lot of blessings, a lot of surprise blessings, a lot of good things from the Lord. Whereas the greedy man, as Mr. Callahan read this morning, those who will to be rich, they meet up with a lot of sorrow. But here's David, and so he dedicates this to the Lord. Of course, it was all extra. He already had wealth as a king. And you remember Mr. Callahan brought something out in his study of Proverbs. He said, honor the Lord with your first fruits, with that extra stuff. And so does it ever, ever cross your mind when you get something extra? Maybe give a little portion to the Lord's work. That's what David did here. But then we go on, and David's going to bring some stability to his kingdom. Well, there have been wars. The borders have been expanded. And there are those people who are in submission to him, those people who are bringing gifts to him. But he has this kingdom, you see, and he's got to make it stable. How shall he make it stable? Well, you notice something we didn't read, but it's in verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. If you are going to have a stable nation, you're going to have a stable country, you've got to have some justice. You've got to have some law and order. You remember that psalm, Psalm 82. And God is speaking there about these corrupt judges. And he's saying, in essence, when you have corruption amongst the judicial system, when you don't have the laws being kept, he says the foundations are shaken. And could it be the foundations of our nation are being shaken? Where's the justice? Where's the honest judges? Where's the law that is to be kept? It's fading away. And the foundations of our country are being shaken. And so here David, he knows that he needs this justice. There has to be justice for the people. But there's something else. You notice there's a list of men that are given in verses 15 through 18. These are top-notch men. These are men to be priests. These are men who are to be over his army. Here are men who are to be a recorder and keep records and everything else. He takes the best men and he puts them in his cabinet. And so he's going to have some stability, you see, in his nation. And that's what you need. Honest, ethical men in places of leadership. But then finally, very briefly, how did this all take place? How was David able to do this? Well, we are told twice. You notice what is said in verse 6 with reference to the certainty, the security of David doing this. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And then you pick it up again in the 14th verse. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And so it seems from those words that David was out there on the front lines with his men. And the Lord preserved him. The Lord kept him. The Lord enabled him to lead these armies to victory. And that little phrase, the Lord was with him, we pick it up at various times with reference to various servants of the Lord. You remember Joseph, you know that story well. More than once it says, the Lord was with him. All that he went through, the Lord was with him. And you remember the Apostle Paul at Corinth, he was kind of fearful about what was going to happen. And the Lord says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. I am with you. And certainly as believers, we have the promise, the Lord is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And that's something that we need to remember in our daily lives. The Lord is with us. Do you think about that, that the Lord is with you? He's there. What about at the workplace? You ever think about the fact that God is there? That God is observing you? You notice Paul, more than one occasion, he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And previous to that, he says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity." Sincerity of heart, fearing God. That work you have, God has placed you there. And so that should help us with reference to our attitude and to the quality of work we put out.
"I don't like my job."
Well, get another one. But wherever you work, you are there as a servant of Jesus Christ. You are there to honor Him. You're not there just to gripe and bellyache and complain. You are there to do a job. And you do it in such a way as to honor the Lord Christ. For He is always with us. Amen. Let us now be dismissed in prayer. Our Lord God Almighty, again we bow in your presence and we thank you for this day, for these times of worship, these times of fellowship. We thank you for having dealings with us. Indeed, in many instances you have made us to think upon our ways, to think of our relationship with you. And Lord God, where needed, grant us grace to make repentance, and Lord God, grace to make changes in our lives that we might better serve you. We are mindful of brothers and sisters who are not with us because of travel. May your good hand be upon them. Bring them safely back. And Lord God, for those who are struggling with various physical infirmities, O Lord God, have mercy. Be pleased to lift up the light of your goodness upon them and heal them. And as we seek to enter into another week of labor, help us to remember that we are your servants. We are your sons and daughters, and your good hand is always upon us. And Lord God, help us to be faithful to you and faithful to the work that you have given us to do. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.